Welcome to Meals for Maturity, Bible talks to help you mature as a follower of Jesus, by Pastor Dom Fiocco.
Friends, I don't think you'll find a more honest and sometimes depressing book in the Bible than the work of the teacher in Ecclesiastes. It's 12 chapters of brutal honesty about life's many frustrations and disappointments. But it's also a timeless piece, relevant for ancient Israel, but also for our 21st century world. The book of Ecclesiastes will make you sit up and think more about life and death and work and rest and wisdom and time and joy and money and stuff and fearing God. But beware, it can also be a book that is tricky to follow sometimes. One writer puts it like this: Ecclesiastes is a lot like an octopus. Just when you think you have all the tentacles under control, that is, you have understood the book, there is another one waving about in the air. But getting our GPS coordinates right will help us read and learn from this ancient book. So on the Wisdom Highway east of Eden, observe and learn from the world around us and put on your Jesus glasses. Well, we're only up to chapter 2, but already our teacher, I take it King Solomon, comes very close to convincing us to give the game away, to throw the towel in, to find the nearest cliff and perhaps jump off. So far, the teacher has gone three rounds in the ring of life. He's searched after meaning and purpose and joy and satisfaction from three areas of life. He hunts down human wisdom. But it's like chasing the wind. All is vanity, is his despairing conclusion after filling his mind. He pursues pleasure, but all this does is finds him wanting more and more experiences and giving him more and more dissatisfaction. And then he plunges deep into possessions, but his conclusion is the same. Meaningless, meaningless, fleeting vapor, bubbles of nothing, steam coming out of your kettle. And the more you have, the less you can actually hold on to. His quest is to find answers as to why go on living. What's the purpose and meaning to life? His quest is comprehensive, wide-ranging, no expenses spared. The teacher will do anything to find satisfaction and meaning from life. So where does he go through? Where does he turn to from here? Well, in chapter 2, verses 12 to 26, he has one more go at finding meaning and satisfaction for life under the sun. And so he revisits the theme of wisdom. Let's hear a wise Sarah read for us.
Ecclesiastes, chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool works in darkness. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind.
Well, the teacher seeker returns to look again at something he's already tried before. Back in chapter 1, verses 13 and verse 17, he applies himself to great learning, to human intellect, to find answers. Now, he's doing something that we often do when searching for something we can't find. That is, you look over and over again in the same place. And when you can't find it, you go back again and look again in the same spot, perhaps thinking, well, maybe you've missed something the first time round. We're funny creatures, we do it often. Perhaps you've done it just this morning. Well, the kind of wisdom he's seeking here in chapter 2 is, of course, not divine wisdom, but human wisdom. That is, the very best that humanity can ever think up or write or discover. It's wisdom that we can learn about from the world without any special revelation from God. At this point, it's not fear of the Lord wisdom that he's talking about, but purely expanding your mind and intellect. And the teacher concludes, verse 13 and 14, that being wise in the world's eyes is much better than being a fool. For being wise means at least you can see where you're going in life, but the fool just walks around in darkness. Proverbs 22 verse 3 puts it well. The wise sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. So it's better to be wise, says the teacher. But that's about all he can say. And then he arrives at yet another depressing conclusion, verse 14b. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them, wise or fool. The teacher reaches the sorry conclusion once more about wisdom. Mainly, wisdom offers you no protection when you die. Wise or foolish, the same fate overtakes them both. And in the end, verse 16, the wise dies just like the fool. Death is no respecter of persons. The story is told about Alexander the Great, who meets his friend and philosopher Diogenes, who's standing all alone in a field, looking intently at this big pile of human bones. And Alexander asks his mate what's he doing, though he probably asked it in Greek, and his great philosopher friend replies, "I'm searching for the bones of your father Philip, but I cannot distinguish them from the bones of the slaves." Rich and famous, poor and unknown, free or slave, wise or foolish, none can deny the reality of our mortality. All are haunted by death just the same. In the grave, the bones of the rich and famous are indistinguishable from the bones of a homeless man who dies alone. Sooner or later, everyone arrives at the same shocking conclusion. One day I'm going to die. My heart will beat one more time. My lungs will exhale one final breath. And then my days on this earth will be no more. In my role as a pastor, I've taken funerals for little babies, funerals for oldies, and funerals for everyone in between. The same thing happens to everyone I buried. They all breathed one final breath. Filmmaker and producer Woody Allen once said, "I don't want to achieve immortality through my work. I want to achieve it by not dying." But he's a fool for saying that, isn't he? And that's what the teacher finds so frustrating, that he arrives at yet another depressing summary in verse 17. "So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after the wind." He wanted to become wise, to build his brain in order to find hope and meaning and purpose to life. But in the end, he hates life because everything is vanity, hevel, floating bubbles of nothingness. Human wisdom, as he already discovered back in chapter 1, proves to be meaningless when trying to find satisfaction and purpose for life under the sun. But you've got to hand it to the guy because he doesn't give up. He tries one more road to go down his seek and search mission. This time, he adds the theme of work to his search for meaning and satisfaction.
Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 18 to 26. "I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and the striving after wind."
And so the teacher takes a look at that dreaded four-letter word, work. Now, lots of people expect that work will give them a sense of purpose in life. Our work, our jobs are important to us, sometimes too important, especially if you're just starting out in your career. It's often one of the first things we ask someone when we meet them, isn't it? What do you do? Where do you work? Part of us thinks we're defined by our jobs, but according to the teacher, our work is not the best place to find meaning and satisfaction in life. Now, remember the biblical framework to frame your work around, perhaps as you travel to work right now listening to this Bible talk. Sorry, your journey will come to an end and you'll have to turn up to work today. But back in Genesis, in the Good Garden, work is created by God for humanity to do, and it is part of the "it was good" of the creation narrative. But then into our story, after Genesis 3, we learn that our work is soon tainted and tarred by sin, or in the poetic words of gardening, thorns and thistles, sweat and toil will now be part of your working day, even in an air-conditioned office or tractor. And because we now experience life and work east of Eden with the full effects of sin, our working life will never ever bring ultimate meaning and flourishing that we so often crave after or crave for. Some jobs, of course, are better than others. Some jobs are made worse because of our sinful hearts and painful bosses. Some of your workplaces might be fantastic most of the time. Praise God for that, and realize it's the exception rather than the rule, so a blessing. But all of our workplaces are never ever pure delight, and they're never ever devoid of human wretchedness and messiness. Bible scholar Christopher Wright gives us a neat summary of the theme of work across Ecclesiastes. It can be fruitless and frustrating. It is wasted in the end. It's riddled with evil motives. It can be empty of any purpose. And finally, it's reduced to vanity by death. Here's a man in Ecclesiastes who works hard. Listen to the words he uses to describe his working life. Toil, poured my effort into, applied my skill, toilsome labour, anxious striving, sorrow, vexation. At night he does not rest, so insomnia. He's probably a workaholic. His work has become some sort of idol. But already in verses 18 and 19, he's given us his final depressing thought. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he'll be wise or a fool. So what a waste my toil and effort and striving is. This also is vanity, meaningless. See, the teacher reminds us that you might strive with all your might in your work, but one day you'll die and you'll have to leave it all behind. Again, death is the great leveller of us all. We all enter the world an old-fashioned way and we'll all leave it an old-fashioned way. And the teacher realises perhaps the worst thing about work. Ultimately, you have to leave all your labour and skill and toil, all your files, all your research papers, all your grand ideas. You leave it all behind to someone else. And that person might be a complete idiot and stuff up all your work. He or she might hit delete and all your files just go into the trash. Or the government might change, or a new minister just scraps your 5 years of work on that piece of policy that will never ever see the light of day. And then he just says, let's just say that someone wise does follow you, that your work does end up in good hands. But verse 21 just annoys him so much, because he says, I've got to leave all my labour and skill and wisdom and knowledge, I've got to leave all that to someone else who hasn't even lifted a finger to do any of the work. One person does the work, but another gets the wealth. One person puts in the pain, but another gets the praise. Maybe that's your workplace right now, and it just doesn't seem fair. I like the way American author Cormac McCarthy puts things. The rain falls on the just and also on the unjust fellas, but mostly it falls upon the just because the unjust have the just's umbrellas. It's life and work east of Eden. And to top things off, to really bring in the frustration, verses 22 to 23, it's the very effort and toil of work itself that brings him down, that brings great despair. Across most jobs, you could say, too much strain, not much gain. The teacher's point is, even in your work, there's no place for true satisfaction working under the sun. And the best conclusion the teacher comes up with is in verse 24. Eat, drink, be satisfied in your day's work, and realize this comes from the hand of God. Only under the hand of God does some measure of wisdom and happiness come in life. You see, he recognizes that the ability to enjoy the fruit of our labor is indeed the gift of God. And the teacher in many ways is echoing 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and by prayer. And the teacher's telling us what 1 Timothy 6, verse 17b affirms. Set your hopes on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So enjoying God's gifts is a blessing to enjoy. And to some extent, here's a moment of hope across these two chapters of despair. Finally, the teacher brings God into the picture. God, who is, of course, above the sun. Perhaps he's finding this whole seek and search experiment too much, and every road he's taken has led him to a dead end. And so he has to turn to God. He has to find meaning and purpose somewhere outside of this miserable life of his. Finally, he's beginning to see the difference it makes to put God into the picture. See, he's got to the point of despair when he basically discovers the answer to this dissatisfaction with life needs to point me back to God, not away from him, but toward him. If all the pleasures under the sun cannot satisfy your souls, then we need to look beyond this world to God in heaven. We need to, as it were, walk through the wardrobe to enter Narnia, if you know the great works of C.S. Lewis. The teacher's search in our passage today has taken him down the road of wisdom and work. But human wisdom proves to be meaningless when trying to find satisfaction and purpose with life under the sun. And work doesn't really satisfy either when you look at the bigger picture of what happens when you work under the sun. At the very best, he can say, well, at least we have the God-given pleasures of food and drink, genuine pleasures from God's good hand. So enjoy a good coffee, sip your scotch, don't make your curry in a hurry, delight in three serves of gelato. But surely he can do better than that. Surely there's a better answer than eat, drink, and be merry. Well, there is. Again, the teacher in Ecclesiastes needs to put on his Jesus glasses to find true meaning and hope and satisfaction for life under the sun. The teacher needs to get to the New Testament and listen to another wise teacher before he can ever hope to find meaning and satisfaction in life. Remember his journey, his life experiment so far, seeking and searching for meaning and purpose in human wisdom. And then he says, let's try every pleasure and then every possession. And then let's even try work. Surely that'll find satisfaction somewhere. But along comes one greater than Solomon, offering us a better answer, a better solution, a better pathway than what we can ever find in Ecclesiastes. We are to seek and search for life under the sun, S-O-N. And putting on our gospel glasses, we see that seeking and searching for meaning and purpose and satisfaction is not to be found in earthly work, as good and noble as some of your work may indeed be. True meaning and purpose will not be discovered in human work, but only in God's work. A different kind of work will only help us make sense of life. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is never in vain or meaningless. Now, please don't jump to the silly conclusion that you should quit your day job or night job. The Bible's not teaching that at all. What it is teaching us is there is a more important labor we can take part in no matter how you earn your tax. That is, it is the work of the Lord that is never in vain, never meaningless or fleeting. According to the Bible, the work of the Lord is the only labor that will last for all eternity, which translates to be, ever simply, yet profoundly, serve the Lord and his people with your gifts and talents as much as you're able. Whatever ministry you do or lead or serve in can never ever be labelled as wasted or hevel or chasing the wind. Even if you can't see any immediate fruit from your labour and toil in kingdom work, anchor down in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 58, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labour is never meaningless. Whenever you go about kingdom work, whether it's in a church setting or a parachurch ministry or even privately living for God's kingdom in your home or even in your non-Christian workplace, it is never ever meaningless, never ever in vain, it is never ever wasted, and God will always honour your work of the Lord. And here's the thing, only in that work, his work, will you find true satisfaction. Only in Christ are we truly given meaning and satisfaction and purpose to life. So keep serving and toiling away in kingdom work when you're given the opportunities. Yes, work hard at your paid job and do well and improve and seek promotion and study more if that's going to help you in your role. But don't put too much expectation on your earthly job. Even if it's a terrific workplace doing terrific things, you will be let down, if not by your own toil, then certainly by incompetent bosses or painful bureaucracy or things breaking down east of Eden. Friends, we need a better way out of life under the sun than what the teacher in Ecclesiastes offers us. We need to hear from another teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you do that? The Lord Jesus who tells us, if you want to find meaning and purpose and satisfaction in life, then put me at the centre. Not human wisdom, not pleasures, not possessions, heaven forbid, not work, but seek first the things of Jesus, the Son, and then life will begin to make sense and you'll find ultimate satisfaction. For in Jesus and in him alone, true satisfaction is to be found under the Son of God. Reflect on that truth as you daydream at work today.
Thanks for listening to Meals for Maturity. Keep growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.